Good morning or good evening or whenever you are listening to this. It is good to be back behind the pulpit. This is Pastor Mark Caston of the Bonaparte Baptist Church. We are going to be continuing on through our study in Hebrews tonight or today because this will be recorded and we'll put it on the website. As you know, we have, in our family, we've had this COVID virus, and we've been home a lot for the last couple of weeks, but we got off of quarantine last Wednesday, and we're doing very well. Really appreciate you folks praying. It wasn't real bad. We were just home. We had flu-like symptoms, some a little worse than others, but turned out really good. So we're doing fine, and we appreciate your prayers and all that. Keep praying for our folks. There are several of them at home that need your prayers. Some of the older folks and the ones dealing with cancer especially, but keep them in your prayer. We are in Hebrews as we continue on. It's really good to be able to be back here today. We're in Hebrews chapter 2. We're going to start out. I'm going to read Hebrews chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 10 through the end of the chapter, verse 18. We'll only get about halfway through that today, but I want to go ahead and read the whole thing. So Hebrews chapter 2, going to verse 10. For it was fitting for him for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and he and those who are sanctified are all from one. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will proclaim your name to the brother, to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation I will sing your praise. And again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I am the children whom God has given me. Since then, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, so that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Let's look to the Lord in prayer as we begin. Father God, thank you again for the truth of your word. Thank you, Lord, for the superiority of Jesus, that he is superior to anything we hold dear. Father, to everything that seems so important, he is superior. Lord God, what he has done for us is amazing. And help us as we delve into this and see what he has done and the implications of what he has done and why. Father, we praise you that you are in charge, that you love us so much, that you allowed your son, not only just allowed him to come, but sent him so that he might become flesh and blood, so that he might know everything about us, Lord God, so that he, of course, you knew everything about us already, but Father, he has experienced it so that we can look at his example and see how to be dependent upon you. Lord God, help us to do that, to be dependent upon you because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. We're so grateful. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Help us as we study your word. Help us to see the truth there, to apply it to our lives, and Father, to live it out because it's Jesus Christ who is sanctifying us. Help us to live out that sanctification. We love you through Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Now in Hebrews, I know it's been several weeks since we've had church, and prayerfully we'll be able to meet together in the near future. We're not sure exactly when we'll open the doors again. It might be soon, it might be Labor Day, we don't know. But we will get together as a board, we will figure it out, and we will let you know. We want to make sure that everyone is safe in the process. We've been going through Hebrews. We've looked at the writer of Hebrews. We don't know who it is. We know his motivation to write was to show the superiority of Christ. That's the theme of the book. The recipients, excuse me, the recipients were, this was a Jewish church, actually. It was a church, probably a second-generation church, a church in which their parents were saved and they were excited and understood the truth. And yet the children that are coming up now, some of them, several of them apparently do not know the truth. They know the truth, but they haven't accepted the truth. They haven't trusted Christ as you might. As we understand in trusting Christ and believing and receiving his love for us. So these are the recipients he's writing to. It's a church, but it's a church filled with folks who needed to understand the commitment aspect of salvation. And they had a problem. The problem was the Judaizers. The Judaizers were those who, they said, well, it's fine to have Jesus. It's fine that he's the Christ, but you know, you still have to get yourself under the law. You have to follow the law and traditions that we've had for thousands of years in the Jewish religion. And the problem with all of that is the fact that even they were struggling with having Jesus be the Christ, because Jesus died on a cross. And we'll even see that today. There is a problem in their minds with Jesus. But they were pushing these folks. In fact, they were even persecuting them, seeking to get them to fall under their religious system. So the writer, what he is doing is he is trying to show the superiority of Christ to all of the Jewish mindset. So he starts out with the superiority of Christ to the prophets, and the prophets were highly popular people among the Jews, especially the Judaizers. But he shows their superiority, the Christ's superiority, and the truth comes from Christ, and how God spoke through different prophets in different times, but he's given all the truth to Jesus Christ. And then he goes on and talks about the superiority to angels. Now, this was important for them to understand because they thought very highly of angels. And in the Old Testament, the angels are the ones who were the mediators of the law. They brought the law, and so they were looked upon very authoritatively, and they were very important to the Jewish mindset. But the writer is wanting them to understand that Jesus is superior, needs them to understand that because of the desire to go back under that law, back under the traditions, to make sure that they are good enough for God. And the problem with that is he needs to show the superiority of Christ to see that we are good enough based on Christ, not based on what we are doing. He gets to the end of chapter 1, he gets a very passionate invitation. It just comes forth, and he wants people to know that Jesus is the Christ. And he wants them to accept that. And I think it's the first part of chapter 2 there, after chapter 1. Then after that, what we looked at is man's fall and Jesus' restoration, and then the suffering Messiah. You get to verse 9 and you see the suffering Messiah. And this was a stumbling block to them. This was rough for them, because they saw the Messiah as the king who would take over and the strength there. And yet, what they needed to see is that the Messiah needs to suffer. And we're going to look at that a little bit today. But today what we're going to look at as we go on to verse 10... we're going to look at the purposes of Christ's coming. The purposes of Christ's coming. Now, as we go on here, the first purpose we're going to see, you know, it was found in verse 10, and it is a purpose of that it is God's plan. So one of the purposes of Christ's coming was because it was God's plan. Look what it says, verse 10. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, to bring many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through suffering. Now, this was kind of a novel concept to them, so let's dig into this and see what it says here. But he says, for it was fitting. That word fitting, it was fitting because of God. You know, the word fitting, it's not a logical necessity. It wasn't a logical necessity that Jesus had to come and to suffer. And it wasn't... it was fitting because of the nature of God, because of the attributes of God, because God is a loving God, and God is a merciful God, and God is a God of grace, but he's also a God of justice. So it was fitting. It was brought to the proper conclusion here because of the nature of God. Oftentimes we take the nature of God and we separate it out and say, well, God is love, and that is good enough. And I'll talk about that in a minute. But let's go on here. Because he's talking about God the Father here. Look what he says. For it was fitting for him, that would be God the Father, for whom are all things and through whom are all things. So we have for God and through God here. For whom are all things. This is talking about creation. The purpose of creation is to glorify God. And through whom all things. And the author of creation is God. So we have the purpose of creation. We have the author of creation. The purpose is to glorify God. The author is God. He is the head. Everything is wrapped up around God the Father. And God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, the three in one, where we can't put it together in our heads, and yet he has perfectly put it together in his word. But it was fitting because of the nature of God. It was fitting for God in bringing, let's go to what it says here, in bringing many sons to glory, that would be us, in bringing those who would believe in Jesus Christ to glory, and we're going to look at that later, probably next week. But it was fitting for God to do something. Look what it says. It was fitting for him in bringing many sons to glory to perfect the author of their salvation, these ones who were coming to glory, that would be believers, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. To perfect the author of their salvation. The author of their salvation is Christ. We're talking about Jesus here. But look what it says. When it says to perfect, it's not indicating an imperfection, and I'll quote that in a minute, in Jesus. It's the word teleo, and it means to succeed fully, to bring about to an end or complete. Vincent, in his word studies in the New Testament, this is a Greek commentary, he says this, to make perfect does not imply moral imperfection in Jesus, but only the consummation of that human experience of sorrow and pain through which he must pass in order to become the leader of his people's salvation. To make perfect literally means to carry to the goal or consummation. The perfecting of Jesus corresponds to his being crowned with glory and honor. So he's looking at it not as an act, but as a process here. So as we see this, let me kind of sum it up here, because we must encompass all of God's attributes in recognizing God's plan in this. It is fitting for God to bring Jesus to the point of suffering. And it was fitting because of the nature of God. It's fitting knowing God's true nature. I mean, we impose a different nature on God oftentimes. We believe God is a God of love, but we impose our version of love onto God. We say, well, he's a God of love, and as a God of love, he would never, ever hurt anyone or allow anyone to feel bad. And then we have all sorts of problems with that. And oftentimes we say, well, he is a God of justice. So we take our type of justice, and oftentimes it's very harsh. And we say, well, this person should never be allowed to have salvation or anything else. They're too bad. So we take a very harsh aspect of justice. Or oftentimes only our type of grace and mercy. We impose our type of grace and mercy. So in other words, someone needs to deserve it. They need to deserve salvation. So you see, what we do oftentimes is forget that God's attributes are beyond our thought process. God's attributes are, he is perfectly just. There had to be a payment for sin. He is perfectly love. He loves us so much that he gave, the Bible says. He gave us his son. He is perfectly gracious, and he is perfectly merciful. And he does this because he loves us, because of his full gamut of attributes. So because of that full gamut of attributes, it was fitting for God the Father to perfect or to bring about to an end the example of Jesus Christ, to bring about to completion the glory and honor to Jesus Christ that we give him, that he deserves, that God has given them, him, through sufferings. Look what it says, verse 10. Through sufferings, the author of their salvation, to perfect him, to bring about to a completion. And we look back at verse 9. It says, but we do not see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. You see, that suffering had a point to it. So it was fitting in God's plan to allow Christ to go to the cross, to suffer, because there was a point to it, and because it encompassed the whole of God's nature. He knew the reaction to the Jews here. The writer knew the reaction to the Jews and what that would be, because he's talking about the suffering of Jesus. This was a stumbling block to Judaism. The cross was a stumbling block to the Jews. The problem were the Judaizers and their influence and their persecution of the Jews, not wanting to be under the law again, and yet they were pushing them that way. So the first aspect of the purpose of Christ's coming was God's plan. The second aspect is close, but the second aspect is the brotherhood of believers. So in Jesus Christ coming, he formed a brotherhood of believers. Look at what verse 11 says. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified, now the ones who are sanctified, to go back to verse 10, would be in bringing many sons to glory. Those are the ones who are sanctified. But look at verse 11. Both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one. And it would be from one Father. You may have Father in there in italics. That was added. But they are all from one, and that is one God, one Father. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. So here we see the family of God, the fact that we have the brotherhood of believers, the fact that we are all part of a family and all children of God, and that's part of the reason that Christ came. Remember, we're looking at the purposes of his coming, and this is one of the purposes, to form a brotherhood of believers. Look what he says in verse 11, for both he who sanctifies, the word sanctifies is hagiazo, and it comes from the word hagias. The word hagias is holy. And so hagiazo means to make holy. So we're talking about, and the word itself is in the present tense and the active voice. So it's happening in an active way, and it's a participle, so it has ongoing consequences. So it says the one who makes holy, And then the second time it says, and those who are sanctified, that is the same verb, and yet it's in the passive tense, which means they didn't have a part in it. So Jesus is the one who makes us holy, and we are the ones who are being made holy, are made holy. This is an act of God. And we're talking about believers here. He's talking about those who have trusted Jesus, who know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. He's trying to get these folks to recognize the difference between knowing about Jesus and knowing Jesus. And we're going to get into that as we get all the way up to chapter 6. We'll see that distinction. And then he goes into chapter 8 through 10. We'll see the old covenant compared to the new. Because the Judaizers were pushing so much the old covenant and the old religious system. And yet Jesus came to give life, to give life more abundantly. And there was no life in the old religious system. It was a system of rules and laws. And the problem with those is they are always condemned. The law can do nothing but condemn. The law can never make us righteous. So the law was given so that we would see our need for a Savior. But we believers are holy. Now, you say, well, wait a second. We don't do everything right, and we can never act in an infinite holiness. All right? But look what it says here. Verse 11. Both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. All from, the word from there is out of. All out of, it's the word ek, it's out of one. God gave Jesus for this, to be the sanctifier, to be the one who declares us righteous, makes us holy. We are declared right, according to Romans chapter 4. We talk about Abraham was declared righteous because he believed. He is declared righteous. And to be declared righteous before God is to be made holy before God. So we have this immense privilege. And no, we can never act that out. We strive to. We want to live out who God is. And God lives his life through us and shows his holiness to others through us. But only when we are dependent upon him. And that's so hard because Satan is fighting us so much. But as we are both out of, we are out of one, out of God. He sanctifies us. He declares us righteous. So we believers are holy. We have Christ, remember the word says he became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So we are the righteousness of God. Now, the problem is that with that is we look at our life and say, no, I'm nowhere near righteous. I don't act righteous. But do you see the difference between being and acting? Do you see the difference that we still follow our flesh so often? Now, that's why when we die, we give up this flesh. We give up this body of death. And we are we are transported, you might say. We are standing before God the Father. We're standing before Jesus. It says we will be like him because we'll see him as he is. We'll no longer have that old nature pulling on us. We'll no longer have Satan pulling us his way. So we don't act like it. It's a participle here, though, to live out holiness in our life, and he is molding us, he is growing us. That's why he is sanctifying us, and he has done this work, and he is still working in us. It's a participle, it's an ongoing process. And it's why Jesus wants to call us brethren, children of God, alongside the Son of God. We are brethren in that he came, he became a man, he became flesh and blood, and we'll look at this next week in depth. He became flesh and blood because we are flesh and blood. It says that in verse 14. Since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same. And he did that for a purpose, and we'll look at that purpose. But Jesus became flesh and blood so that he might, and he accomplished the salvation through sufferings. And this was anathema to that Jew, to the Jews, to the Judaizers especially. How could their Messiah suffer? But it's an immense privilege for us, because look what it says in verse 11. It says he's not ashamed to call them brethren. He's not ashamed to call me a brother. He's not ashamed to call you a brother or a sister in Jesus Christ. Because of Jesus Christ, because he is in us and because we are in him, Christ, Jesus, calls us his brothers and sisters, children of the living God. Isn't that amazing? While he was on earth, he called himself the unique Son of God. He was a Son of God. And the Jews hated that, the Pharisees especially. They said, the problem with that is you're saying that you're equal with God. And yes, he was saying he was equal with God, because he was equal with God. He was his Son. He was his unique Son. He had always been. And here he had become flesh and blood, and they couldn't see that. They couldn't understand that. So they tried to kill him, but they couldn't kill him before it was time for him to be on the cross. God had a plan. But that Jesus calls us brothers and sisters. Isn't that amazing? Look at verse 12. Here's what the writer uses to show that even in the Old Testament, which was what the Judaizers were proclaiming or wanting to, we can see that there was a prophecy about this. And in verse 12, it's from Proverbs chapter 22, verse 22. It says, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brethren. This is a messianic prophecy. It is one that's talking about Jesus. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. Now, this was, I don't know who, the Proverbs, it would have been Solomon talking, I believe, Solomon writing it. But it was messianic. I said a messianic psalm, probably. It's not a psalm, it's a proverb. But it's what the writer here uses to show what Jesus has done. And he says again in verse 13, and this is from Isaiah chapter 8, verses 17 to 18. Verse 13, it says, and again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I am the children whom God has given me. So here we're talking about a family. We're talking about children. He came to our level of humanity. This is important here. Jesus came to our level of humanity, but he did not come to our level of depravity. Now, this is one thing that was hard for them to understand, and oftentimes it's hard for us. But when Jesus Christ was born, he was born of a virgin. He did not inherit the sin nature that comes through man. He didn't inherit that. He came and he became a man. He was flesh and blood like we are. But he did not stoop to our level of depravity. He suffered to make it possible to be brothers and sisters, or to have brothers and sisters in humanity. But we have that family aspect. We are brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ because of his suffering. We could never have been without that suffering. He is our Savior. So as we, I'd love to keep going. Verse 14 is, it shows such a purpose behind him coming, becoming flesh and blood. But he did so. This was a stumbling block for the Jews, and they were struggling with this. I believe the church that he is writing to, they knew this in theory. But they were neglecting this. They were neglecting the fact that Jesus Christ came as our Savior, and it was fitting for him to suffer. It was fitting for him to suffer because of the nature of God. And God the Father desired that he suffer. And it wasn't because he didn't love Jesus Christ. It was because he did love him, and he loves us. He loves us so immensely that the Bible says he sent his Son. So you see, it was fitting. His suffering was fitting, and it was because he wanted to have he wanted to have children as far as a family aspect. He wanted us to be brothers and sisters in Christ. To be brothers and sisters. He's not ashamed to call us his brethren, his family. Isn't that amazing? This is a monumental privilege that we have. As believers in Jesus Christ, we are children of the living God, not a dead God. And we don't, as we'll see next week, fear is gone. And we don't have the same pull that we have always had before we come to know Jesus Christ. And you know, these folks here that he's writing to were getting pulled. They were getting pulled in a direction because of public opinion and because of their Jewish heritage and because there were strong opinioned people there, very important, prominent people who wanted them to follow and wanted them to be part of their I don't even know what to call it, click, part of their group, whatever it was, part of their religious system. And yet this writer was informing them of the truth that through Jesus Christ, it's not that we don't become part of a religious system. We become part of a family. We become brothers and sisters with Jesus. So that the one who sanctifies Jesus, the one who makes us holy, and us who are being made holy, all are part of one head, one Father. We have a family in Christianity. Isn't that wonderful? We have a family in Christianity. We call one another brother and sister. And Jesus calls us his brothers and sisters. So those are the first two reasons, because of the nature of God, the reasons that Jesus came, because of God's plan, because of his nature, and also the brotherhood of believers. Next week, what we're going to look at is the fallout from Jesus' humanity. The fallout from Jesus' humanity. And we'll look at that in verses 14 to 18, and I would just love to keep going. In fact, I'm going to start it, because I've got just a little bit of time here. In verse 14, it says, "Since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same." Because we share in flesh and blood. He didn't take, remember what I said? He didn't take on the depravity of man. He didn't take on the sinful nature of man. But he took on the flesh and blood of man. So that he could become one of us. So that, because we could never become him. We could never get to God. Religion is trying to make a way to get to God. But a relationship, that's where he came to us. Now, I can't start this. I can't get going on it. I'm going to have to wait. Okay, that's next week. I'm going to run way out. Because this is so good. Because look what it says. Now, you can look what it says at home. All right, go ahead and read through it. Read through from 14 to 18 because it is exciting. It is so powerful. It is so neat. But know this, that it was fitting for Christ to suffer because of the nature of God. And that's one of the reasons that Christ came is because of the nature of God. But he also came because of the brotherhood of believers so that we can see that we're part of a family. You are part of God's family if you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You can call Jesus your brother. You can call each other, those who have suffered in, those who have believed in Christ, we are brothers and sisters. Isn't that amazing? What a monumental privilege we have. Praise God. that he loves us so much. If you have never trusted in Jesus Christ, please consider the fact that you are sinful. There's no way you can ever get to God, but he came to you in Jesus Christ. He suffered for you. He took the payment for sin upon himself. He became the satisfaction before God. His suffering on the cross was what satisfied God's wrath, his justice. And you can accept him to be your Lord and Savior. You can trust in him to be your Savior. And you can become a part of this family, the brotherhood of Jesus Christ. You call him your brother. Call God your Father. Each of us, we are your brothers and sisters, and we will pray for you and encourage you. I would implore you to accept Jesus Christ today. Let him be your Lord and Savior. Those of you who have trusted in him know this. There was purpose in his coming. And we get to not only get to be a family, but we get to act like one. Let's encourage each other as we live out our life. Next week, we're going to look at even more exciting stuff. Let's close in prayer. Father God, thank you for your love. Thank you that you didn't need a family. Lord God, you wanted us to be part of your family. You wanted the relationship. You didn't need anything, but you wanted us to have this great privilege of being children of the living God. Help us, Lord God, to recognize that your attributes are amazing. And that's your plan. This was all your plan because you love us. Even though it involves suffering for your son, what it culminated in was sanctifying us. Thank you. Nothing in us deserves it, but everything in us praises you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, folks.